How y'all doing this morning? Everyone good? You awake? Yeah? Second service. You should be awake by now. That's all right. See, I got to tell you something, too. I appreciate second service because, you know, they try and say stuff about second service people that we're kind of lazy because I'm a second service person, you know, because we sleep in. But for those of you now, especially this time of year, it's football season. So, you know, first service, they sacrifice their sleep, right? But we sacrifice something greater because there's some good games going on right now. And I appreciate you guys are here getting the word. That's all right. All right. So that's what it is. Today, we're going to be in two primary portions of Scripture. So if you guys want to open up to Matthew chapter 18. And while you're doing that, I'll kind of let you know why we're talking about this stuff. So as I told first service, you know, Pastor Mark, he's kind of got it easy a little bit, you know, doing what he does up here on Sundays. And here's what I mean by that. It's not easy to teach the word. But what I mean is, you know, we're in Colossians right now. And so he goes verse by verse. So when he finishes last week, he just picks up and starts again where he left off last time. Well, I don't get that privilege. So I get to sit and wait for as long as Pastor Mark gives me notice until the Lord tells me what he wants me to talk about from Genesis to Revelation. So that's hard. That's hard to do. Because the temptation to speak on something that I think people need to hear, or the temptation, you know, to deal with something that I think I'm, you know, well-versed on or whatever the case is so I can impress people and that sort of, that's tough. You know, that stuff's got to go right out the window. And so usually what I lean on, and the Lord has been gracious to kind of make it all work out, you know, when I've been up here and that sort of thing, is just to do what Mark does but bring, you know, the studies I'm normally doing into here. And so in our young adult studies on Saturdays, we're in the Gospel of Matthew, and we spent quite some time there in the last two chapters of chapter 18 and chapter 19. And so because of that, I've been wrestling with the issue that we're going to talk about today. And so today is well, I'll say this. You know, there's messages that'll fire you up and get you ready to go thinking you just take on the world. This isn't that message. So if you were hoping for that, you'd have to be encouraged in a different way because this is a reality check. And we need these two. We need these two. This is monumentally important. Like I said, this is something that, you know, if I could just be open with you guys, something I really, really struggle with because, well, we all struggle with it. It's just when you read portions of Scripture like this, it brings out the struggle and kind of, you know, puts it obviously in front of you. And so you have one or two choices to make to either deal with the issue in the Lord or pretend it's not an issue and move forward and away from the Lord. And so it's hard to hear the types of things we're going to hear today, but praise the Lord that he's the solution, and he has solutions already presented to us that we can take advantage of and make sure that these issues, you know, don't condemn us in eternity. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to work backwards today. You guys stay in Matthew 18. I'm going to read some of Matthew chapter 19 out of my Bible to kind of premise what we're going to cover today because, well, it just makes sense. So some of this scripture will probably seem familiar to you guys. And I'm going to be reading out the Holman translation. That's the one I'll be in the New King James Version for the most of the part, but I didn't type this out in the New King James Version, so I'll just read it out the Holman translation. It sounds a little funny to you guys. So in Matthew 19, starting at verse 13, it says, "Then children were brought to him so he might put his hands on them and pray, but the disciples rebuked him. Then Jesus said, 'Leave the children alone and don't try to keep them from coming to me, because the kingdom of heaven is made up of people like this.' After putting his hands on them, he went on from there. Verse 16, just then someone came up and asked him, 'Teacher, what good must I do to inherit eternal life?' 'Why do you ask me about what is good?' he said to him. 'There is only one who is good,'" right? And who's that? "'If you want to enter into life, keep the commandments.' 'Which ones?' he asked him. Jesus answered, 'Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your mother and your father, and love your neighbor as yourself.' 'I have kept all these,' the young man told him. 'What do I still lack?' 'If you want to be perfect,' Jesus said to him, 'go sell your belongings and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me.' When the young man heard this command, he went away grieving because he had many possessions. Verse 23, then Jesus said to his disciples, 'I assure you, it will be hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God.' When the disciples heard this, they were utterly astonished and said, 'Then who can be saved?' But Jesus took them and looked at them and said, 'With men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible.' Then Peter responded to him, 'Look, we have left everything and followed you, so what will be there for us?' Jesus said to them, 'I assure you, in the messianic age, in the millennial reign, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on his throne in glory, You who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left house, brother, sister, father or mother, children or fields because of my name will receive 100-fold more and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. So the reason that we start in this portion of Scripture, because we see the same challenge presented in a few different ways here. When you look at the situation with the children, Jesus makes an interesting illustration here referring to the kingdom of heaven and who's there, right? People are bringing their children to Jesus to bless them, and rightly so. He's the Messiah, Son of God, and that'd be a good thing to do. But we see the response of the disciples. They're kind of bothered by that. They're kind of annoyed. They're frustrated with the fact, like, look, get these little kids out of here. And Jesus says, hold on. Let me tell you guys something, right? And he presents an interesting statement here. He says, leave them alone. Don't try and keep them from coming for me. This is what heaven is like. And he uses the children as an example. Now, this is the second time he does that. And when we get back to Matthew 18 in a second, we'll see what his purpose is. But this, again, it points to a problem. The problem is just at that time, you know, it's possible that this rich young ruler comes up and says, kingdom of heaven, hold on, Jesus, I got a question. How do we get into the kingdom? Because, you know, I'd like to be there. Which, you know, what do I got to do? What do I have to do? What do I have to do? We understand what's going on here? There's an issue here. Because Jesus kind of appeases him a little bit to prove the point. He says, all right, I'll play your little game, what you have to do. Why don't you keep the commandments? And I'll give you the easy ones, right? The back five of the Ten Commandments, the ones relating to our relationship issues. And Jesus did this knowingly, not to say, look, keep the commandments and you'll be all right. He did this to prove a greater point. We can't keep the commandments because this man thinks he has. In verse 20, he says, I kept all this stuff. I did. He said he did this stuff. Well, Jesus is going to prove him wrong. He says, okay, you think you did this. All right, well, if you want to be perfect, right? Not good. If you want to be perfect, here's the real deal. Jesus, you can't be a good person to get into heaven. You can't. There is no such thing as good. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:10, no one is righteous, no, not one. All have fallen short of the glory of God. Not to mention, if you just want to be a good person, we see here that Jesus says that he demands perfection. So good ain't going to cut it. He demands, if you want to be perfect, he said, what do I got to do to be into heaven, get into heaven? Jesus says, if you want to be perfect. So we see the parallel there. And he says, go sell your belongings. So what's Jesus saying here? All right, you think you kept the commandments? Let's see if you kept the first one. Who's God in your life? Go sell your stuff and let's find out. What did the guy do? He went away grieved. Had he been keeping the commandments? No. And the way he presents the question illustrates the problem. The way he presented the question illustrates the problem. What do I have to do? What do I have to do? And so he's missing something. And so this conversation was sparked by, you know, the situation with Jesus blessing the children. And it's interesting that Jesus talks about the extent of what it takes to get into heaven. And I'm assuming that's why we're all here, because we'd like to be there, right? Whether we understand how to get there or not, that's why we're here. We want to understand that, well, the good, you know, this is tough, because Jesus talks about the truth of what we can do to get in. As people, we've tried to change the meaning of this scripture. You know, he says, look, it's hard for a rich person to get into heaven. It's hard. I'm here to tell you, I'm not sure how many of you in this room would consider yourselves rich, right? We could look at our neighbors or go home and see the things going on there, or look at our cars that may or may not work the way we want them to, or, you know, look at our bank accounts and that'll reflect whatever it is. But compare that to the rest of the world and then we'll have that discussion, right? We're pretty rich. This country has most of the world's wealth. So this is very applicable to us. And so he says it's hard for a rich person to get into the kingdom. He says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Now, some people have tried to make this rational and say, okay, let me try and present some opportunity for myself to get myself into the kingdom of heaven. And so they speculated, what he's talking about here is a narrow gate that was at the... No. He's talking literally. This comes from a Persian proverb. They use an elephant instead of a camel. Jesus used a camel because that's the biggest animal in Israel. But the point is literal. You want to know how easy it is for us, by our own merits, to get into the kingdom of heaven? It is impossible. So Jesus says, here's your camel, here's your needle. Give it a shot. Right? And what does he say? That's impossible with you, but guess what? My Father, not impossible. He made both. He'll get it done. So he shows what the solution is, right? The problem is our focus. How do I? The solution is not how do I, it's how does he, right? And so let's go back to Matthew chapter 18. So the issue, the topic that we're going to talk about here is dependency. Dependency. That's the issue that Jesus is addressing in this portion of Scripture, dependency. Dependency is the state of needing something or someone to do whatever it is that you're trying to do, right? It's being subordinate. It's reliance. It's trust. It's being controlled or willing to be controlled by something else. That's dependency, right? Well, we have a problem. Because in this country, we're not taught dependency. We're taught what? The opposite. Independence, right? The very founding of this country and our freedom is based on the principle of independence. And so when we're kids, we're taught. I mean, how many of you that, you know, have graduated high school remember when you were about to graduate high school, when 18 was just around the corner and you were there? You're like, that's right. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm moving out. I'm doing things my way. No more rules. We look forward to that. And then came destruction, right, for those of us who were there. So our way doesn't always work out so well. That's the point. That's the point. This is what Jesus wants us to know. So the reason I bring that up is because it's critical to understand that the issue of dependency that Jesus is teaching here is completely opposite. In direct opposition is black is to white, as darkness is to light. Direct opposition of what we've been taught and nurtured from since we were little kids. It's in direct opposition. Here's a dictionary definition of dependence, or I'm sorry, of independence. Not subject to control by others. Not affiliated with a larger controlling unit. Not requiring or relying on something else. Not looking to others for one's opinions, for guidance, and conduct. That about sounds right. If you had to summarize our modern culture today, that's pretty good, right? That's pretty good. So let's examine the issue then. Here's what man says about independence. Here's what God says about that. In 1 Corinthians 15, 27 through 28, or I'll just read 27, it says, "For he has put all things under his feet." I could probably stop there. He, God, has put all things collectively and singularly under his feet. So we're, the first point of independence says not subject to control by others. This says that everything is subject to the control of God. So independence already is seeming like it's not even possible. It's a sham. It's a fraud. Well, it gets better. Check it out. Romans chapter 9, verse 21 says, "Does not the potter have power over the clay?" And I'll just keep reading. "From the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor. What if God, wanting to show his wrath and make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory in the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he called out, not of the Jews only, but also the Gentiles." So does this sound like we really have the opportunity and position to be independent by any stretch of the imagination? The Bible's telling us that it's making a comparison. Look, God is potter. We are clay, right? So if y'all used to play with Play-Doh back in the day or silly putty or whatever, I'm willing to bet, figuratively, right, that your Play-Doh did not argue with you, did not fight you, right? Did not respond to you in any sort of way, except when you moved it in a certain direction, it did that thing, right? Never once did I have my Play-Doh try and do something different than what I wanted it to, right? I'd have thrown that Play-Doh away, found another toy, right? But that's the illustration, right? We know that. That's simple. I could take a lump of clay and do whatever I want with it. Now, I won't because I'm bad with clay. But for someone who does, they can make whatever they want, right? We see the illustration of who's in charge. Who's dependent on who? A lump of clay is going to be a lump of clay until someone else decides to make it something else, right? So if we're the clay, we're just a lump of clay until someone else, God here, decides to make us into something else. So who's in charge? Are we really independent? Not really, right? So this worldly doctrine has got a severe flaw, doesn't it? Colossians 1:17 nails it down pretty nice. "And he is before all things, and in him all things consist." In Jesus. This is referring to Jesus Christ. "In him all things consist." The NIV says he is greater, or he is before all things, and in him all things are held together. So even scientifically and physically speaking, we need to depend on Jesus. You know, we can't function as standing individuals or any living thing. This pulpit cannot stand erect without Jesus holding all things together. The molecular composition of this doesn't allow it. Because the internal workings of an atom should naturally repel against each other. But science scratches their head and said, we don't know how this happens. So let's call it atomic glue, this unexplainable thing. Well, someone should email them or text them Colossians 1:17 and say, hey, look, it's Jesus. It's pretty simple. So we can't even hold ourselves together as an arm connected to a torso without Jesus, right? So in terms of independence, it's really kind of silly. It gets sillier. Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. So independence told us what about counsel? It says not looking to others for one's opinions or for the guidance and conduct. That's the definition of a fool according to the Bible. So we have some issues here with independence, don't we? It doesn't really quite sync up well with what the Bible teaches, especially when you look at where wisdom ultimately comes from. 1 Timothy 1:17, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God, who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Jude 1:25, to God, our Savior, who alone is wise, right? 1 Corinthians 19:20, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Right? So even wisdom comes from God. We think we know things, and that qualifies us to do certain things based on our own merits and plans and desires and dreams and aspirations and everything else. And what does the dictionary to call that? Independence. But yet independence is, by scriptural definitions, in direct opposition with not just the will of God, but even his order and structure. Whether we confess that or not, it's just the way it is. And so this one's pretty heavy. In 1 Corinthians 4:7, for who makes you differ from one another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Right? That's the truth. What do we have that we did not receive? I bought this shirt. What are you talking about? What do I have? I bought this shirt. I work hard. I got this money. Did you now? Right? Not according to the other scriptures we read. We can't even hold our brains can't even exist as the jello looking thing that they are to produce a thought without the provision of Jesus Christ holding it together. That's what the Bible tells us. And Paul goes on to say, now if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? And there's the issue. There's the issue. This is the situation that Jesus seeks to address. And so when you look at the Gospel of Matthew, and then we go back to Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 5, this kind of sets off this instruction on dependency that Jesus goes through the rest of chapter 18 and the rest of chapter 19. And really his entire ministry is founded on this essential doctrine about dependency. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 1, it says, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child to him. Here he goes again. Set him in the midst of them and said, assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. Right? So here we see Jesus working with children again. Some people say, oh yeah, Jesus loves the children. I'm not saying he doesn't, but that's not the point. That's not the point. The point is the question, right? There's two things tied together here. We see in Matthew chapter 19 that Jesus is addressing this issue with the rich young ruler about his abilities versus his dependency on Jesus to leave everything behind and just depend on Jesus to get into heaven. And the man was not willing to do it. And Jesus says, see, this is why it's impossible for you. This is why it's impossible for you, because in fact, regardless of all that this man has, it's not good enough, because my Father demands perfection, right? It's not good enough. And what started that was this issue with the kids, because that sparked the thing Jesus, it compelled Jesus to say, this is what the kingdom's all about. He's saying the same thing right here, the same thing. But it's based on, he didn't bring a child to him until this question is asked. And this question is kind of silly, is who is the greatest in the kingdom? It almost sounds like a dumb question, doesn't it? You're going to ask Jesus, the King of Kings, Messiah of Israel, who's the greatest in the kingdom? It's his kingdom. It's him. Now, that would seem obvious, but it seems like there's some confusion. They didn't know. Why didn't they know? Well, Jesus is going to expose that. So he responds to that question by calling a child. Now, we have to understand the definition of a child here, because a child is in the Greek, the original language, just as broad as it is in the English. Like, a child can refer to a lot of different, I mean, I've seen 45-year-old men referred to as children by, you know, just because of circumstances. So a child can be a broad definition. It is equally as broad here. In the Bible, however, when you look at the original language, this is the same word that's used to define the age of Jesus when the wise men found him when he was born. Now, we know from history that we could look and see that Jesus was like 2 or 3 years old. So we're talking like a toddler. So that means that Jesus brought someone probably like a toddler to himself. They said, who's greatest in the kingdom? And say, hey, bring that 3-year-old or bring that 2-year-old over here. Now put yourself in the sandals of the disciples at this point, right? I mean, who's the greatest? They're thinking one of them, right? It's got to be one of us. We give up everything. Peter even addressed that in chapter 19. Remember, he says, Jesus, we left all kinds of stuff. What do we get? Right? We sacrificed so much, Jesus. Which one of us is the greatest who sacrificed so much for you? Right? And Jesus said, come on now. Hey, little kid, come here. They'd had to be a little confused, like, what are you doing with this kid? Right? That's the example he gives them. So now think about this from the perspective of the disciple again. They're seeing this toddler being brought to Jesus as a demonstration of who's greatest in the kingdom. So what are they going to see? They're going to see a toddler that maybe can talk a little bit, right? But when you talk to toddlers, you say what a lot. What? Right, what? Like, you can kind of make out sentences, but they just say stuff. My boy's 3. And it's hard to follow him because he covers about 72 different subjects in one sentence. And if you're not sharp, you can understand the words, the context and meaning, not so much, you know? But that's kids. They got 1,000 thoughts going every split second, and they spit them all out at once. And sometimes there's literal spit, too. So that's a toddler, right? This is who Jesus brought as the example, right? How about walking? They can kind of walk, you know, depending on the difference from 2 to 3 is a big difference. But if we're talking a 2-year-old, I mean, you got to be careful with them. I mean, 3-year-olds, you got to be careful. They trip. They're still learning balance and coordination and things like that. This is the example, right? If it's 2 years old, they're just learning potty training. Like, if I'm a disciple, I'm a little offended at this point. It's like, okay, hold on a second. This is the greatest? Come on now. I'm Peter. I'm big. I'm strong. I carry all these fish. You know what I'm saying? I'm the one that speaks up for these knuckleheads when they don't want to talk, right? But this is who he brings up. Now, the sad thing is this does not reveal the full illustration that Jesus is trying to reveal. In Matthew chapter 18, there were children there too, right? There's a difference in the language, a big difference in the language. He used those children to demonstrate the quality of an individual that fills the kingdom of heaven. But it's not child. It's not even the same Greek word. The Greek word here is paideon. The Greek word in the second scripture is brephos. In Luke chapter 18, verse 15 through 16, it's the parallel scripture to Matthew chapter 19. It says, then they brought infants to him that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked him. But Jesus called to them and said, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God. Infants! Infants. So if they weren't humiliated and embarrassed before and kind of offended, they're younger here, right? So now they're not talking, they're not walking, they're not potty trained, they can barely feed themselves, drooling on themselves, you know? That's the example. And Jesus says, yep. So what's he saying here? Is he really saying that heaven's filled with a bunch of, you know, crying babies drooling on themselves? No, right? Is Jesus saying, oh, I love the children? Kind of. We got to understand what was the question? Who is greatest in the kingdom? Who is greatest in the kingdom? That represents a problem. That question represents a problem because we understand how easy the answer should be. Jesus, but they're not looking for that answer. So there's something going on here that represents a disconnect. Something's not right. When we looked at Matthew chapter 19, we saw the issue was dependency, right? Again, the issue is dependency. Think about an infant. What does an infant, what ability does an infant have? Nothing. No, they don't have any ability. That's the point. That's the point. Who is the kingdom of heaven filled with? People dependent as infants. He didn't say to be a baby, right? He said to be like them. Well, what are they like? They depend on their parents for everything. An infant needs mom and dad to feed them. An infant needs mom and dad to clothe them. An infant needs mom and dad to protect them, right? To give them direction, to teach them what's right and what's wrong, right? That's the point. This is a big issue because we have learned independence. Jesus is using an infant to demonstrate not just dependency, but even the extent of dependency, right? Not I depend on Jesus, you know, once a week for an hour on Sundays. Imagine the condition of an infant child that only depended on their parents once a week for an hour. That baby would be dead. We've seen the parallel here? This is a big, big issue because it addresses a big, big problem. The issue of dependency here deals with the issue of our pride in here, right? What did Paul write? What do we have that we did not receive? Yet, he confesses that we all have this issue that we boast as if we hadn't received it, as if we earned it, as if we deserve it, as if we in the awesomeness of ourselves have warranted this thing, whatever it is. When the Bible clearly demonstrates that we can't even function as human beings, even dead, without Jesus, right? He holds us together. That's incredibly important. Now, the interesting thing here is, again, the question is, who's greatest in the kingdom? Jesus doesn't really answer that question. You understand? Did you guys catch that? They say, how does he respond? In verse 3, he says, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." He didn't say who was greatest, did he? He addressed a bigger issue, and he'll do that, right? He doesn't usually address the surface thing. He'll address the deeper issue that's causing the surface thing, right? When people went to Jesus to be healed, he didn't say be healed all the time. A lot of times he said, your sins are forgiven. He understood deeper things. And so he's dealing with issues of the heart because he's like, look, you want to know who's greatest in the kingdom? Why don't we just get you in the doors first? All right? Why don't we talk about who's there before we figure out who's greatest? Because once, if we can figure out who's there, and you can figure that out and understand that and then do those things, then you'll know who's greatest because you'll see me on the throne, right? So his concern is not who's greatest. He knows he's greatest. His concern is, let's just get you in the building, right? And so what does he say? He says two things need to happen. One, you must be converted, right? He's addressing the issue of dependency. The first thing that needs to happen to address the issue of dependency is you must be converted, right? Well, what does that mean? Converted to what? Well, the Greek word here just says turn direction. So I'm facing here, right? So I need to turn here, right? I won't do that because that'd be weird. You guys look at my back the whole time. But if the problem is independence, what are we turning direction from into? From independence to dependence, to the extent of an infant. Are we seeing what he's saying? It's speaking of repentance here. And though there's a different word, it's the same illustration. It's the exact same illustration. It's a matter of repentance. So what does he want them to repent from? It's very simple. Just follow the text, right? The question is, who's the greatest? He said, hold on, stop. Stop. Stop right there. Take that thought, ball it up, right? Punt it. There it goes. Right? Now walk away. Walk away from that thought. Take that thought about who's the greatest, about what you think you can achieve, about the status that you think you're worthy of, about the position you think you can earn, and throw it right out the window and walk away from it. This is what he's telling us, this conversion. That's a difficult, difficult thing to do. We are human beings. It's all about who we are and what we've done and what we've accomplished and how we can represent that to people, right? That's why social media is so big. I mean, when's the last time you got on someone's Facebook page to see, you know, the depressing part of their life? You don't see that. You see the party, right? You see the pay raise. You see the pictures of life being awesome. We're trying to elevate our status. If people see how happy I am, then they'll like me. That's not at all what Jesus is interested in, at all. He said, convert. Walk away from that mindset. Who's the greatest? I'm the greatest. I need you to walk towards that direction and away from the one that caused you to think that you could be equally as great as me. Right? That's what Jesus is telling us. And then the second thing he says is to become as a child. Right? He didn't say to become a child. He said to be like a little child. And again, he gives us the extent of that, which is the infant. And so, again, when we look at that illustration and see what an infant is limited to do, we have to understand that we're so much more limited than even an infant, right? We look at how dependent an infant child is to their parents, but we're so much more dependent because of the things we can't see. Again, we look at the infant and see that a parent, it's not the parent's responsibility to keep that child's lungs working and heart beating, right? But yet each and every one of us as adults are heavily depending on the living God for that right now. Right? the simplest of things we need God to do, right? Think about this for a second. Hopefully, we all got up this morning, got out of bed, and at some point brushed our teeth, right? That's an important thing. Brush your teeth, okay? I tell you right that all the time. So if you don't brush your teeth, don't tell my child that. Right? So we brushed our teeth. Think about what's involved in that for a second. How much is involved? You got to get up, assuming you can do that, right? Get out of bed, and that's hard to do sometimes. Let me tell you. I had to get up early today. I don't usually come to, I told you, I'm usually a second service guy. I had to be here early to teach first service. That's hard to do getting up. Right? Get out of bed, walk some distance, get your toothbrush, take it out, get toothpaste, take it out, put them together, brush your teeth, right? Now, most of us probably when we brush our teeth wouldn't consider, man, this is really hard work, right? Maybe some of us would depending if we're sick or whatever the case is, but I mean, on a day-to-day basis, that's not really something we put much thought and effort into. But if you were to chart out what is physically and mentally required to do those things, I'm sure we'd all be very surprised at how much is really going on to do something that simple. How's that stuff happening? Right? We just get up and assume, yeah, I'm going to brush my teeth because I can. But why can you? Why can't I? What's allowing any of us to be in here right now? Right? Dependency. Jesus is trying to make the point, look, I need you to see how things are really happening. Where things are, how things actually function. It's me. Jesus is saying, look, I'm God in the flesh. I need you to see that. So these things that you can't do, I need you to be as an infant and depend on me to do what you can't do. The question is, get into heaven. Your righteousness does not suffice because you're not righteous. Right? I'm not righteous. You're not righteous. Only one. And it's the man speaking right here, telling us what to do. He did not tell us to be righteous. He told us to be dependent, right? And in dependency, we would receive righteousness. That's critical to understand. We do not earn righteousness. In our dependency, we receive righteousness. There is a monumental difference there, right? Because when we think we earn righteousness, well, now it's we earn. But what do we have that we were not first given? Are we really earning it? Some of us, you know, as Americans especially, man, we have this attitude of sense of entitlement, right? I remember when I lost my job, I was upset. I was like, man, I have a job. I need to get a job. And I couldn't get one for a long time. Like, man, why can't I get a job? Why can't I get a job? Like, I got the job the first time. Like, I had certain qualifications that people should seek me and pay me to utilize. Who am I? Right? This is tough. This is a daily struggle we all deal with. A daily struggle we all deal with. So what's the solution? Well, thankfully, we get a very powerful solution in Scripture. So now that we see what the problem is, let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 17. The issue is dependency. So the solution is be dependent, right? Well, what does that look like? I mean, are we really supposed to whine and cry like some infant children? Probably not, right? I mean, it's not like any of us, and I don't think anyone would expect anyone else. I'm not sure God had this in mind, that we would sit there and study infants and take notes and say, okay, now I got to do that. That's not the issue there, right? The issue is the idea of dependence, but thankfully the Lord gave us actual pictures of people that we could relate to, right, to actually look at as an example of dependency. Now, this example here is powerful, and I think the Lord purposefully took me away from Jesus so that we could see that this is possible from real human beings, right? Not that he wasn't a real human being, but, I mean, it's God in the flesh, you know what I'm saying? So, I mean, it's fun to look at someone like us who's not perfect and see him getting it done. And that's what we look at right here. We see just a genuine, everyday vanilla sinner just like us, just trying to get it done, hearing things from the Lord, trying to do things by the Lord as best he can, and doing it. And when we see the extent of dependency here, this is what we want to look at. This is what we want to mimic. This is what we want to copy. And so let's look and see what's going on here as we look at the prophet Elijah. In 1 Kings chapter 17, starting in verse 1, it says, "And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, 'As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word.' Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'Get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And it happened after a while that that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you." So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the city, to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink." And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, "Please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." So she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me. And afterward, make some for yourself and for your son. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth." So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and her and he and her household ate for many days. So let's consider this testimony for a second. So the first thing we see here is that Elijah is being asked to be pretty dependent on the Lord for a long, long time, right? Let's look at the differences between the way Elijah lived and maybe how we might live, or even how he lived before this engagement, right? 3 years, no water. That's a long time. 3 years, no water. I've gone about 40 minutes with no water. My throat's pretty dry, right? So in verses 2 and 4, we see God tell him what the plan is. In verse 5, we see Elijah respond with obedience, right? Dependency. God says, "Do this, I do." Dependency, right? So we see obedience is a pretty major factor there. Because if I'm relying on my own ability, why would I obey someone else? Why would I do what you say if I could do it myself? Right? That's the attitude. So we see obedience is a pretty important situation here. God says we do. God says Elijah did. And so now the interesting thing is when you look at how God called for Elijah to live for this period of time, that's tough. I think about this for a second. He's got to drink from this brook, not a well, from a brook, and he's being fed by some wild birds. Now, I don't know about you, but when I extrapolate some birds bringing him food, I'm not thinking they're bringing him like some burritos or tacos or, you know, some steak and lobster, you know, some potatoes. I'm just not picturing that in my head. I mean, let's be real with each other. What do we suppose a raven would bring a person, right? Food to keep him alive. What food is that? I don't know. Did it have seasoning? Probably not. You know what I'm saying? Man, I can't eat this. I ain't got no hot sauce. When you're in his position, I'm not sure that matters. This water, this isn't Fiji water. I'm going to drink this. You're going to drink it to live. And the interesting thing about this is I don't see any complaining from Elijah. This is humbling stuff right here. I don't see him complaining about, look, you're going to go be fed by the ravens and you're going to drink this water and that's what it's going to be. It's like, but God, like, all my friends are over here. What about the food? Like, what are they going to bring me? Like, is it going to be good? Right? How much water? And, you know, considering that he's getting food brought to him this way, how do you suppose the neighborhood is over there, right? You think this is like equivalent of the nice part of like Newport or Laguna Beach? No. It's wilderness, right? There are no wells. There is no place to get food that birds, God ordained and appointed and used birds are taking him food. That's intense. That's an intense situation. But here he is. Doing this thing, because God has an agenda here. God has an agenda here. God's going to teach Elijah something, and it's important that we understand the lesson that he's learning through dependency. See, it's not that God put Elijah in this position to make him miserable, because isn't that how we think sometimes? Our circumstances will change, and it'll get monumentally harder. The comfort that we had that was nice and was good, our job was this, our pay was this, our family was that, blah, blah, blah. Things change, they get ugly, right? Get a little grimy. We're struggling. We're like, oh, God, why is this happening to me? What? You think this is about you? Come on now. The living God who created the universe, who died for our sins, right? Why would it be about us? Shouldn't it be about him? Right? What do we have that we did not first receive? And why do we boast as if we had not received it? And now that we put all the attention on ourselves. And I say this as we because I'm inclusive in this. This I'm saying these things because God said, look, you have this issue, right? The reason I'm sharing it with you is because the Bible says all things are common. So I figure one or two of you might be able to relate, right? This is a tough situation we have, don't we? I don't respond like Elijah here. I try. I don't really respond like that. So I don't know that I can really call myself dependent. Now, the problem is that Jesus said that those are the people who are in heaven. Does that mean I'm not saved? Not really. Right? But again, it's the extent of dependency that we should be striving for. Right? Sometimes we do some, you know, we come to church and our cousin doesn't. It's like, oh, man, you need to come to church. Man. You got to get it. You got to get it together like we got it together. Because we came to church, you know? I'll tell you what, if you guys came here and a knucklehead like me is telling you something for an hour and that defines you as getting it together, then, you know, you got to find a better voice for things to come out of. I mean, we get the point, right? Dependency is hard. It's hard. And what I think what we kind of have to assume is Elijah kind of looks like a superhero here, like the great, powerful Elijah. It's not. Elijah, we have to understand, was just as human as the rest of us. When he was there, I am sure that there was a day where he was like, man, those dumb birds are coming back with that grain again. When can I get a burger? You know? Where there was just days where he's tired of that stuff. It's like, Lord, I don't want to sleep on a rock anymore. I don't like this. Where's my bed? Where are people? I haven't seen people in a long time. Where's the rain already? We do this, man? We got like 2 years left? Man. That's right. Isn't that the natural human response? But that's not what God wants. See, that's the natural human response, but what Jesus is demanding is a supernatural response, right? A supernatural response from trusting in him, from looking at the circumstance, hey, go live here and be fed this way. It's like, oh, really? But that sounds hard. Yeah, it is. Go do it. Okay. And that's it, right? I can't imagine Elijah going through like, yeah, the wilderness, fed by the ravens. Let's go get this. Let's do this, God. 3 years of no rain. Yeah, that's right. We're going to get them. I have a hard time imagining that. 3 years of no rain would be kind of frightening to me, right? Because it's not like God had some disclaimer in there with 3 years of no rain, except for you, Elijah. Right? It's going to affect him too. That's tough. But didn't Jesus say it's hard? Gotta trust him. I mean, we look at Elijah's circumstance. He looks homeless, eating breadcrumbs that birds are bringing him. I mean, we look at that from the outside in and feel bad, like, oh, poor Elijah. Really? Is it poor Elijah? What happens to Elijah after this, right? He goes out of the wilderness and now, you know, to build himself up with pride a little bit. Now he's going to be fed by a widow woman who's poor and about to die. Yeah, that's something I can brag about to my prophet friends, right? No, it goes from bad to probably worse. You know, at least he wasn't taking food from a widowed woman and her son right at that time. But do you understand what happens here? After this time elapses, he's told, look, okay, you're out of water. I get it. I got something ready for you. Check it out. I got this woman. She's a widow. I need you to go, and she's going to take care of you. You're still not going to take care of yourself, Elijah. I'm going to use her. I used the birds before. I used this brook. I'm done with that. I'm moving you here now, right? I'm moving you here. You've learned something here yet. You don't know this yet, but you've learned something here depending and trusting on me in obedience. Go over here. She's going to give you water. She's going to give you food. And so what does he do? He does exactly that. Now, what happens when the woman, when he gets there and he says, hey, can I get some water? She's like, okay, I got a little bit. Yeah, I'll give you some water. He's like, hold on. Hey, let me get some bread. Can I get some bread too? She's like, I don't have any bread. Like, I was just going to make this little cake and then die because the drought. We have no food. Like, do you know what's going on? You're new here, but I mean, have you heard? Prophet man, right? And he says, look, I understand what you see. I understand what you see. But the Lord God of Israel will take care of this. Read it. It's right there. We already read it. I read it to you, but I turned the page a couple times and now I get lost. Right? That's what he says. He says, the Lord God of Israel will take care of this. She said, I have this much bread, this much stuff to make bread. He says, let me prove to you how confident I am in my God. I want you to give me the first piece of bread. That's tough. Do you understand what he asked? He said, yeah. She said, I have just enough bread to make for myself and my son, and then we're going to die. He's like, okay, here, make that bread and give it to me first. Almost seems like he's being kind of, you know, he's like, wow, Elijah, I thought you were the good guy. Yeah, no, he's confident. He's confident. He said, don't worry about how little you think you have. You think this is hard for God to provide with? You want me to tell you what he was doing before I came to you? He was using the birds of the air, bringing food from I don't even know where. They just show up 2 times a day and have food for me. Like clockwork. Never late. You think it's hard for him to do this? He's controlling the birds, woman. And he was cool with it. And she trusts. She's like, okay. And she did it. And what does the scripture tell us? Plenty. Plenty. Just as God said. So should we feel bad for Elijah being in these circumstances of absolute and utter despair of dependency? No. Is it a bad thing to give up the perception of independence to be as an infant child? No. Because look what we learn. We see God work in ways that we wouldn't see otherwise. That's what happens. And what happens? We develop confidence. You want to know how much confidence Elijah developed in trusting and being dependent on the Lord for provision and ability? In a few weeks, this widow's son's going to die. Keep reading 1 Kings 17. I won't for the sake of time. But keep reading there on your own time. Her son dies. He says, don't worry about it. Watch this. Hey, God, it shouldn't be this way. You know that. I know that. Demonstrate your power to her. Raise this boy up, please, if you would. He got up. And you know what's interesting about this? You want to see why God does these things? Because how does she address God when Elijah first shows up? Your God. Your God. She doesn't know God. You know how she addresses him after her boy is raised from the dead? It's a little different. Do we see what the power of being dependent on God does? Right? We can do everything we want. He gives us the choice to live in the facade and sham of us being independent as if we have ability. He'll let us do that and fool ourselves and be like, oh, look how cute they are. They think they can do something, right? He'll let us do that. But a lot of us do it and we wonder, man, where's the power of God? When are you going to step aside? When am I going to step aside to let him do it, right? That's the issue. That's the issue. That's why the kingdom is filled with people like infants, because an infant knows, I can't do anything. What am I going to do? I'm hungry. That's it. What do they do? An infant understands the position of just inadequacy and just cries out. You see the parallel there? That's it. And look at the results. It gets better. You know what Elijah does next? Look at 1 Kings chapter 18. He takes on all the prophets of Baal all by himself. Hundreds of them. And says, hey, I heard you guys think your God can do a little something. Your God's fake. You want me to prove it to you? Check it out. Bring all your stuff together. We'll go on Mount Carmel and you guys have a big party, right? I'll give you as much time as you need. I just need to see if your God can start a fire. Let's just see if he can start a fire. Let's see how big and bad your powerful God is. Let's see if he can start a fire, this little idol. And so they say, okay, we can do that. Yeah, so they're praying and doing all these crazy things for days. And the confidence in Elijah is almost comical in 1 Kings chapter 18 because of his, it's like arrogance in a sense. You know, he's sarcastic with them. He walks by and says, so we're gonna have fire, huh? Is your God asleep or something? How embarrassing, you know? You want me to wake him up? You know, let me tell my God to wake your God up and we can get all this done with. Right? How embarrassing. The efforts of men, ladies and gentlemen. Can't even start a fire. Can't even start a fire. Right? God came in. He prayed about 30 seconds. Said, God, do what you do. Do what you do. Boom. Fire. Fire. Because God does it, right? What would cause a man like Elijah? Was he special? Right? He was chosen. But for what? Look, I mean, look at Paul. How did Paul do all the things that he did? He says himself, look, I'm nothing. I'm the chief of sinners. Right? But he said, look, God chose me because I'm faithful. I trust in what he says. And that's it. It's dependency. That's it. That's it. And so you see what dependency can do, the benefits of it. I mean, it's absolutely incredible. So if you look at the characteristics of dependency, I mean, well, here's what it doesn't look like. You don't see any complaining, right? You don't see any complaining. You don't see any rebellion against God's commandments. It doesn't look anything like independence, right? Dependency is obedience. God says you do, and we do. That's it. Because we understand if we don't, we can't function without him. And if we can't function without him, what does that define him as? That he's Lord. He is God. And if he is Lord and he is God, How could we possibly disobey? Now, we will as sinners. That is our nature. But that's not an excuse, right? That doesn't sound like dependency to me, according to what the Word says. Dependency is contentment. This is what we struggle with. Elijah was out in the wilderness for a long time. Then he went to the widow. You guys ever gone into your kitchen, opened up your fridge, and be like, man, we got nothing to eat, but there's all kinds of food in there? Right? Teenagers excel at this. They are the masters of we got nothing to eat. Right? You could feed 1,400 people 9 times with the amount of food you got in your pantry and your fridge. You're like, man, we got nothing to eat. Contentment. No, you got food. You just don't have what you want. Right? Let's go out. Why? So I can get what I want. I'm guilty of it, right? The other night, I wanted donuts. I went out and got them. I had candy in the house. I wouldn't get enough. I had to have donuts. I like donuts. Contentment. Are we content with what God's given us? Or are we striving for more? And our independence, right? Oh, yeah, I'm this, but yeah, I got to do this to the house now. I got to get this money now. I got to earn this. I got to do all this stuff, right? Whose glory are we seeking if we're truly dependent on the Lord? We have to evaluate these things, people. We have to look at these things and saying, how do I spend my time? Am I trying to build myself up in independence and direct rebellion and opposition to God? Or am I truly trusting and obeying in His provision at whatever extent that is? Right? It's tragic that our world, you know, for a while, I mean, even still, people are still losing houses and people were just in utter dismay about it. You know, saying, oh, we can't afford to live. And then you look there and there's 3 people living in 2,700 square feet of ridiculousness. And they're working so hard to keep that up. It's like, do you need that? Is that what really God wants for you? Because that's not what it says according to His word. He calls us to live humbly and meek. Jesus Himself, the Son of God, Messiah, King of everything, who holds us all together, remember? He said of Himself, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but I don't have a place to lay my head. That was by choice, by the way. That was by choice. Because His perspective was on eternity. His perspective was not about how comfortable he could be here and how content he can be with the worldly things, but in doing the will of God. And dying on the cross, a pillow, a comfortable house, had nothing to do with that. So he didn't need it. He didn't create problems for himself for doing the will of God by adding challenges to deal with, adding more things to keep him connected here, right? Dependency is trust that when we are having this stuff, we're content with it, trusting that it's enough, right? That it's enough. Readjusting our circumstance and situation to meet God's. Right? Not trying to be independent and change. We're not going to change the strong arm of God. We have to understand that. And then focus. Focus is what's required. Dependence is focus. Focus there, not here. Right? Because it's not easy living like Elijah did. It's not easy living like Jesus did. But we're not living for this. Right? We're not living for the filet and lobster. That sounds pretty good, though. Right? We're storing our treasures in heaven. Right? That's what we should be. That's what we should be. But because we can't do that ourselves, we have to depend on the Lord to do it and trust in His ways. And so we have to understand these things and not let pride get in the way, not let pride and our own agendas, our own dreams and desires and all these other things take us away from that dependency on the Lord. So that one, we miss out on the power and the ability and the awesomeness of God demonstrating Himself through our lives. But two, you practice independence long enough, you find yourself in a compromising position, which is not good. You find yourself in the position of the rich young ruler, which is not good. Right? This is a critical point that we have to understand, we have to remember. So we need. This is not an option. This is not a choice. That God gave us, saying, look, if you want better conditions in heaven than do this, He says, no, to get to the kingdom, you need to be like this. This is a command of the living God. It's a struggle for us to practice, but it's 100% necessary. And so this is what our lives are dedicated to, because the beautiful thing is God is glorified in all this, right? A woman got saved through the testimony of Elijah. Wickedness was judged on Mount Carmel between the prophets of Baal, right? God is glorified in this. His will is done. And as Jesus said, He's like, look, those who are first now, they're going to be last later. But you who are last, I assure you, you will be first. You will be first. And then in Matthew 19, he talks about the extent of that. He's like, look, you think you're losing something by doing this? Let me tell you what you're losing. You're losing these things. You know what I'm going to give you in return? And this is important. The reward's important. Hebrews chapter 11 says we can't please God unless we trust that He rewards. These rewards are important. He said, I'm going to give you a hundredfold what you think you've lost. And he references family and jobs and things like that. So, you know, tally up the value of mother, father, brother, sister, you know, all those. To tally up the value of that if you can. Jesus says, yeah, okay, just take that number and multiply it times 100. That's what I'm giving you for doing this for me. You be dependent on me. You trust in what I'm going to give you. You look forward towards that. Leave this alone for my glory's sake, and that's what I got for you. Trust in that. Beautiful things happen. You know, it's funny, Elijah didn't even have to wait for eternity to get it. Didn't he get it right here? Didn't he get it right here? As he watched God perform miracle after miracle after miracle to keep him alive? You know how real God was in his life because of that? Look at the confidence that he speaks. He rose someone from the dead. He took down all the prophets of Baal and said, I got you guys. What, 600 or something like that? It's amazing. That's what's there for. It's got to depend. Let's pray. So our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this beautiful portion of Scripture. This is hard to deal with. This is it's a struggle to swallow, knowing and understanding that it feels like we have ability, but the real issue is we don't. So Father, I pray that you would forgive us of our sin and our pride. Where we have absolutely, every single one of us have walked in a mode where we've thought we could do something on our own. And Lord, you made it perfectly clear that we cannot. So Father, forgive us for that. Lord, I pray that you would help us to convert, help us to turn from that thought process about achieving greatness through our own dreams and desires and aspirations and everything else, Lord, and that we would stop, just stop and turn around and just look at you, Lord, and just be like little infants, dependent on you for everything, Lord. Listening to every word you have to say, understanding how important it is that we learn. Looking at every single thing that you have done to protect us and relying on that instead of ourselves and the ways of the world. Lord, help us to trust in you for provision and ability and all these things and not in ourselves, Lord. Father, we know now, your word is spoken very clearly, that there's not one thing we have that you did not give us. Help us not to boast. So, Father, I pray that as we trust in you, Lord, we know what you're going to do. You're going to show who you are. Father, we want to thank you in advance for that. We want to thank you in advance that as we strive for contentment with the things that you've given us, that we will actually receive great gain. Lord, we want to thank you in advance that you will demonstrate your mighty hand in our lives and work in tremendous miracles that are just powerfully and obviously you. And Lord, we want to thank you in advance for the confidence we will in turn receive and be able to testify of and watch other people get saved as a result. Lord, we want to thank you in advance that you know the beginning from the end. And that's why you do these things, knowing that, as we sang, all things work together for good, for your good, for your good. And Lord, though it's hard for us now, Lord, we know that it will be, oh man, our good is coming. Our good is coming. So Lord, help us to trust in those things, Lord, to focus on those things. And Lord, thank you for your mercy. That gives us another chance, Lord, many, many more to come. Lord, thank you for your grace that has positioned us to receive blessings in spite of our sinful nature and prideful nature. And Lord, thank you that as we are just more pitiful than infants, Lord, that you are willing to put yourself out there as a genuinely loving and caring, kind Father for all of us, able to do all things for us, that while it's impossible for us, Lord, all things are possible for you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name we all say it together. Amen. Amen. So go out and enjoy your days today, knowing who's in charge, right? Practice independency. Let's start that today. So it looks like someone will be in the prayer room. So if you need prayer, go ahead and get it. Also, don't forget, if you want to take your picture for the directory in the fellowship hall, and please, 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 if you are old enough and registered to vote, don't forget to sign the petition on your way out as well to make sure that our locker rooms stay as they should be. So God be with you guys. God bless you guys. In Jesus' name, amen.